When I was in Turkey last week, on Tuesday, there was a car bomb went off, 11 people killed, dozens injured. The next day, in a different part of Turkey, there was a car bomb went off, 5 people killed, dozen injured. On my way home, I'm in the airport, and I see something about a shooting in Orlando, and there are 49 people killed. And just the amount of sadness that is there. I get home, I wake up Wednesday morning, and I hear about a 2-year-old boy playing by the water and gets dragged in by an alligator and killed. And those are just the headline stories. Between Wednesday morning and today, there are thousands that have been diagnosed with cancer. There have been hundreds who have died in auto accidents. There have been hundreds and hundreds who have died even in this land of just natural causes. And we need to pray. I want us to pray particularly for the people in Orlando, that tragedy. And so let's just do that. Father, we come before you and we live in a fallen world. And the whole world is fallen. There is death and sadness and tragedy that happens on every continent, every week, to one level or another. But in this land, it seems like this has been a particularly bad week for that. And Lord, I would just pray for those families and the friends of those people who lost their lives down in Orlando. And we would pray, Lord, that your comfort would just envelop them, that you would work mightily in those families and in those situations. Lord, we pray for this country that is so divided on everything. It is sad. And yet, Lord, I would pray that even through that, that people would see that the only hope for this world, the only hope for this hurting world is Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we would pray that you would do a marvelous working in this land and in our lives, Lord, that we would see that nothing matters but you. Nothing matters but you. So, Father, we come to you and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me explain where I'm going this morning. I am going to be talking a little bit about my time in Turkey, and then I'm going to be going into 1 John a little bit. So, went to Turkey 2 weeks, for those of you who didn't know, and some of you are saying, why'd you go to Turkey? That was a question I got when I was there. Why are you here? And as a church, we have taken missions trip down to Paraguay the last 6 years and done medical missions, and this year we decided that we're going to take a little break, and was talking with the elders, and we had done a Syrian refugee crisis weekend awareness time back in the fall, and there's a lot of things. It's a big world out there, but the elders thought that it would be a good thing to go to that part of the world and see what is going on and to understand the situation there. And part of that was to really have an understanding of Muslim people and to understand where they're coming from and understand not only their theology, but get to know some of them. I live in Grosse Pointe. I really don't know any. And so I thought, well, that would be a good thing. And so God opened the door for that. And in particular, Turkey, they have more Syrian refugees than anyone. They have 3.1 million refugees. These are people that speak a totally different language, and just in a matter of a few months, boom, 3.1 million are there. Now, just to give you a little understanding of how big it is, the whole country of Turkey is a little bigger than Texas. And so, just like that, 3.1 million people, most of whom have nothing, they're walking in, they're fleeing for their lives. And so they have all come into this country. And the country is trying to deal with it. Now, we have our 15,000 that we're getting. 3.1 1 million is a lot of people. In Turkey, there are three different groups. There are the Turks, which are the nationals. They make up most of the population. Then there are Kurds, and then there are the Syrians, the 3.1 Syrians, all speaking different languages. None of them like each other. And there is horrible prejudice between the Turks and the Kurds. Matter of fact, if you look at the map and you go to the east, there you don't hear about it in the news, but there is a civil war that is going on, basically, where they're trying to exterminate Kurdish rebels, and that is happening all the time. Now, when I went there, and I was talking with people, I asked them, well, what do you think of Americans? And you know what they think America is? They get their view of Americans through movies. So they watch movies, and they think that that is us. So what would the movies tell them? Well, first of all, we're all immoral. That's a given. We're all rich. We're all Christian. We love gun violence. Matter of fact, many of us are probably gun violent people, and we have good teeth. You know, I mean, basically, that's what they have a view. And so they don't know anything about us, but that's kind of what they view. And lest we be critical of them, what do we think? We think all people who are Muslim, they're terrorists. I mean, we have this idea, and we say, well, maybe not all, but we don't trust them. I mean, we as a people don't trust them. And so it was good for me to go there and to get to know many Muslim people. And I just need to say this, they are just like us. They fear terrorism as much as you do. They want to have hopes and dreams for their families, even the ones that are covered. You see them at the mall and they're taking, you know, they're doing the, what do you call that? Selfie. Yeah, I've been sick for 10 days. They're taking the selfies. I tried to photobomb a few of them when they're doing that, but it didn't work out. But so they're just normal people. They really are normal people. They know very little of Islam. They don't. They're kind of like an average person in America who would call themselves a Christian, but they know nothing. All they know is Islam is right, Christians are bad, we don't like Christians. And so there's tremendous opportunity, and the Lord's using a lot of people there to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Those people have no hope, and there's no hope there. There's really no hope. I mean, in one sense, the country's growing, and there's a lot of enterprise that's happening, but there's no truth there. And so there's a group of people there that are sharing Jesus Christ. And the word says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And in Turkey, I had the privilege of meeting people with beautiful feet. There's many Christian workers that are there that are doing a great work. So the first part of my trip, I went down to the southern part of Turkey. Now, I'm not going to mention names. I'm going to try to talk in code. That was the one thing that kind of was different, is you can't just talk openly and freely there about what you're doing. You can't. And so if we're going to put this on the internet, I'm going to leave the pictures up there. You'll see names up there, but I'm going to try not to say any. I didn't say any in the first service, so it should work. But I was in the southern area, and I'm telling you, down there, it is hard work. The people there they don't know much, but they're not open to Christianity, and you had to be very careful what you said. We talked in code when we were out all the time. You didn't call it the missions organization, you called it the firm. You didn't call it church planners, you called it CP. You didn't mention church. And so the work they do there is through relationships. You have to build relationships. You have to spend time with these people. And when you spend time with them, then they open up and you're able to have a conversation with them. And so it was, that part was really It was an eye-opener to me. I walked away with a whole new appreciation for what we have here in America. I mean, everybody complains. You know, this party's doing this, is doing this, everything's bad. Listen, it's not bad here, people. You know, I joked, like when I got off the plane, I wanted to say something negative about the president, because in Turkey, here's how it works. You criticize their president, you are thrown in jail 2 years. The rule has been on the books forever, but the new president that they got in 2014, this guy, I'm telling you right now, just watch it, he's becoming more and more a strict Muslim, and it's becoming a more difficult nation, and if you speak against him, he has you imprisoned, and since he has come into office, over 2,000 people have been thrown in prison. Even 15-year-old kid wrote a paper at school, and they made an example of him, and they put him in jail for 2 years. And so I came home with a whole new appreciation of the freedoms we have. We can talk about Jesus. You can, if you wanted to convert from Christianity to whatever, you can. And you don't have to worry that you're going to be in trouble. You don't have to worry that you're going to be killed. You don't have to worry that you're going to be ostracized. And though Turkey is mild compared to other of the Islamic nations in that region, it still happens. So I came back with a whole new appreciation of the freedom we have, and for those that have sacrificed that we could be free. And so rejoice that you can criticize the president, whoever that president may be, and know that you have the freedoms to do that. Now, getting back to the people, when I went and talked to the people that were in that city in the south, I mentioned this in my video last week, but there are 1.2 million people. Now, that's a lot of people. That is more people, 400,000 people more than is in Detroit, Harper Woods, St. Clair Shores, The Points, and there are less than 100 Christians in that entire city. So I think on this side right here, we have about 100 of you. You would be all the Christians in a city of 1.2 million people. And so the work there is slow, it's hard, but again, this is the biggest city, and there's a mighty work being done. And there are workers that are there. Some of them, there's one, by the way, this picture right here, this is the mega church in the city that I was in. It is the biggest church. 1.2 million people, the biggest church. And it's made up of workers, and they're going to lose about a fifth of their church. But there's two of them that works with Turks, one of them that works with Syrians, doing businesses to those that, there's some Syrians, the refugees, that are in national refugee camps. There's some that are in squatters' villages, tent villages. I showed you some of the pictures of that in the video. And then there's some that are just straight street people. And so this group tries to work with those ones to teach them a trade, to get them working, and through that relationship to share Jesus with them. And then there's some that work with the Kurds, who are the hated people. And from here, these, if you would, missionaries, this is their time of worship, but then they spread out and they have different Bible studies with different Turkish or Kurds or Syrians. And there are some here that are believers. There are some that have come to know the Lord, and there are some that are still not there. They're still Muslims. And so I went to several different little house churches. They would read through the scriptures. Very, very simple, very basic. They would read through the scriptures, and they would talk about what the scriptures said. So I walked away from there with really a whole new appreciation of, yes, the freedoms we have, but how we need to be praying for these workers that are there. These people, they work hard. We met with some of the moms, and you can't imagine what some of these ladies go through. They're trying to learn the language. They got a bunch of little kids. Oh, and by the way, this is one thing I learned. In Islam, they don't think that kids are sinners until they turn to the age of like 13, till they go through their change. So there's little hellions running around everywhere. Can I say that, Matt? Is that okay to say that at church? These kids are horrible. They're horrible. They're not disciplined. They're smacking mom. They're yelling. And there's a bunch of them. And so it's very interesting. So here are these missionary moms. They are shepherding their child's hearts to train them to obey. And yet they get looked down upon when they deal and they discipline with their children, even verbally. And so it's a lot of hard work. I've come back with a whole new appreciation that as a church, we need to be praying for these people and really hold them in high regard. They do a good work there. Now, that was the first part of my trip. Second part of my trip, I went up to Istanbul, and I met with Susie's dad and went to his church. Now, it's different up there. Here's the crazy thing. You go up in Istanbul, it's a great big old city. It's somewhat metropolitan. It's huge, and they're more open over there. They're far more open to spiritual things. He has been working there for 19 years. He has a church of 200, and they have two services. I spoke last Sunday in English, and he spoke in the Turkish service. And so there's people that come there that are expats that are there, and then they have reached out, and so they have all of them. They have Syrians, Kurds, Turks. They have them all there, and many people walk through the door. And every day, people walk through the door, and they're able to have a conversation about Jesus with them. So, it's very different in the northern part in Istanbul. Susie's dad is my daughter-in-law. Her dad is doing an absolutely amazing work. He's very humble about it, but he and his church has helped facilitate more church plants in Turkey than any other church in all of Turkey. He has been doing it for 19 years, and so let's say you are with Southern Baptist, or you are with CRU. You will go to Istanbul. You will be there. He will help you, plug you in to learn the language. He will show you how to do ministry, and then there will be a group of people from the church that will go out and they will plant churches. And they've been doing this for years. When I was there, I got to meet with the Turkish Evangelical Pastors Association. So they have 50 pastors that are here at this church. It's an old school Armenian church, and these are gospel people. They are there, and they gather together, and in this meeting, it was kind of like a business meeting, they were talking about how to deal with the refugee crisis. There's a lot of things that are changing. At first, it was like emergency mode, and now they're gearing in for the long run. And so I had the privilege to meet these people that they're good people. They're serving the Lord. They're preaching the gospel. Interesting, one of the guys has like 3 bodyguards because it's still kind of dangerous there. You know, it things that we take for granted, like Susie's dad was being threatened. His life was threatened a couple years ago, and so they put in bulletproof glass at the church. And so just little things that are different. In this meeting, they made this gentleman, who is, I think, from the United States, he ended up, is in charge of the refugee group, and I think Susie's sister is going to be working with him, and they're going to be having a big summit in November to plan what they can do to reach out and to help the refugees, because they're all over the place, 3.1 million of them, and they need help, and they need the Lord. And so there's a work being done in Turkey. So I walk away. I walk away with a couple of things. People said, "Well, what are we going to do? What does this mean? We're not going to Paraguay? What does this mean?" And the answer is, I don't know. We're going to be getting together as a missions team. I know that they need workers over there, and if there's a way that we can help in any way, if there's a way that maybe someone would want to go and see if they're part of what God might be doing there. When I was preaching last week, there were six young people, six Americans that were there, and I talked to them afterwards, and they're from Crewe, and they're going to be in Istanbul for 6 weeks just to see if the Lord's leading them into missions, because there's desperate need for workers. Now, I've also come back with a doubled down passion that we have to be about the gospel here. We do, people. We have to be about the gospel and making Jesus known more than we ever have before. And I'm not saying we're not doing things, but may it increase more. We have to. The only hope for this crazy country we live in is not a political candidate. You know, it's just not. We have to make Jesus known. And so we do a lot of this, and you know, there's like 92 of you that are getting involved in the Hope for Arabs outreach, and that's great. But my prayer is that, you know, if you're physically able, that you would be praying, looking, doing ministry of the gospel. Last year, I think it was, we went through the arts of spiritual conversation. And some of you didn't care for that study, but I'm telling you, that's exactly what we need to be doing, is being out there in the midst of a world that we still can talk about Jesus and making him known. God will do the work, but we have to be we have to be part of what he's doing. And so I come back with that passion because we don't, it frustrated me. I went to the mall. They have malls there. Again, they're just like us. The people, they're at the malls. And I went to the mall, and I told the guy, he's like, well, drop me off. I'm going to try to talk to people about Jesus here. And he had to give me this big, long pep talk. He's like, listen. He said, you could get us thrown out of the city, so be very careful what you say. And I'm like going, you're kidding me. But I obeyed, didn't get him thrown out. I didn't talk to a lot of people that knew good enough English to engage them. But that's the kind of cover they are under. We don't have that here yet. So let's be about the gospel. Now, I say all that about Turkey. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. And I got a little more time. I want us to look at this passage. Last week, Pastor Jason kicked off the introduction, and I'm not going to review what he talked about, but basically he's writing this to deal with false teachers, to deal with Gnostic teachers who believe that you had to have a special knowledge to have salvation, that the Creator may not be trusted, and that the physical/material world is evil. And so John is writing to them so that they might have confidence, and so you might know the truth. And as a people, I want us to really get this book. This book, by the way, is going to be very difficult for some of you. There are three tests that are going to be laid out all throughout this book over and over again. One of is the test of do you have the right belief? Do you believe what's right about Jesus? The other one is do you act right? Do you act like Jesus? And then the third one is the brotherhood test, and that is, do we love like Jesus? Now, I've used this illustration in the men's group, but this book is very much how I shave my head. So I know you guys are very interested in this, but I shave my head every morning. I go in the shower, I soap it up, and then I just take the shaver, and I just go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. Then I put more soap on it, and I feel it's like, ooh, I missed a part. And I go over it, over it, over it, over it, over it. And then I put more soap on it, and I go over it like five times. That's why it's like looks like a bowling ball. It's beautiful, right? In this book, we're going to be going over and over and over those three themes. Do you believe right? Do you have a right Jesus? Do you act right? Do you love right? Here's the reality, people, and I know people say, don't say this. It's the truth. There are some of you that are here. You might have been here a long time. You're not Christians. You say all the right stuff, but as we go through this, you can't sit there and say, oh, I love Jesus and I hate my brother. You can't.
And so we're going to see this as we go through these tests. And the beautiful thing is, these things are written, it says, that you might know that you have eternal life. And so we want to have that confidence in him. Now, let me invite you to stand, and I'm just going to read through the first four verses, and we're going to deal with it briefly today. And again, we will be going over and over who Jesus is. But I just want to go over this quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. Now, there's 5 points in this little passage here, and these are all words. John Stott has given me these 5 points, but they're all 5 points are in the passage. And so we're going to kind of go through these quickly. Number one is the beginning, that which was from the beginning. John uses the same phrase like he did in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. And you have to understand, he's not a spirit emanation. He is second person of the Trinity. Now, some of you that are new, we have a lot of new people. We believe in one God. Within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he has always existed. Jesus, they have all together have always existed. There wasn't a time when Jesus became God. He has always been God. And so he makes it clear that which was from the beginning. Now, we're going to talk more about Jesus in chapter 2 to come, but let's just move on to the second point of what he has done. He says, that which was from the beginning, and this is the part of he appeared, he was manifest, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And so what he's saying is, listen, Jesus, not only was he in the beginning, but he appeared, and he appeared physically. He manifest himself to us. There are some who said, well, he would walk on sand, but there would be no footprints. No, he had a body, just like you have a body. Just like you have a body. In every way as we are, so was he. Yet he was without sin. And so John says, we have seen him, we have touched him, we have handled him. The word of life, that we have seen him. So he's not just some spirit being. He is God, and he has come in the flesh, just like us. I thought about this week. I've had this nasty cold for like 10 days, the worst cold I've ever had in my life. And my wife does not like when I talk about the details, so I won't. But it's just nasty. And I wondered, did Jesus ever have a cold? Because like I'm in the plane thinking, okay, this thing can crash any day now. And I'm, you know, because that's how miserable I was. But I didn't, so I'm here. So, but I mean, he had a body. He was manifest. He was just like us, yet without sin. He was without sin. Now, this Jesus, God come in the flesh, we proclaim. Look at verse 2. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest with us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And again, I have come back with a passion, people. Enough stuff about stuff that doesn't matter. We have to be about proclaiming Jesus to people. We do. I was there in Turkey, and especially when I was up in Istanbul, they're all worried because they had the two terror attacks, and they're like, well, you got to be careful where you go. You got to be careful where you go. And there's a part that says, you know, yes, I get that, but there's a part where, you know what, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And let's go, let's just go do what we're supposed to be doing and not worry about what happens. We are so concerned about the here and the now and the future and my money and this and that. And it's like, really? These things really don't matter. What matters is that we are instruments in his hand to make him known. There's people who you know, who you interact with every day. And the reality is they're hellbound because they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in love, we pray and we look for open doors to make Jesus known, and we proclaim him. That's what we're about. I'm not saying jam the Bible down people's throats, but I am saying don't be so consumed with this world that is a mess that you miss opportunities. Let's be about that whole concept where we proclaim him. Was it Dave Harvey said, everything in Scripture is either preparation for the gospel, presentation of the gospel, or participation in the gospel. And you guys do that. And I'm just saying, may our tribe increase more and more. Again, we have that Incarcerated Youth Ministries retreat coming up. You know, we need about 50 people. I'm gonna be coming to some of you saying, hey, be part of this. Be part of this. Here's young people that need to hear about Jesus. And so that proclaiming we are to be about, and we're to be passionate about. Why? Goes to the next word, fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, if you've traveled anywhere and you've done any kind of, you know, work where you're talking to people about Jesus, it's always great. You can go into a culture and you meet new people. You don't understand the language. When I was talking to these Turkish believers, it was like I was talking to you. They we're one in Jesus. We are one in Jesus. We have fellowship with one another. We're no longer alienated from God. We're no longer enemies of God. We are his children by faith in Jesus Christ. And there is something to that that is unlike any other bond in the whole world that we can have fellowship with people. That is why I just say to people, you should care about people's souls. If let's say I'm a friend of yours, let's say we have been friends for 20 years, you're a Christian, I'm not. And let's say you've kind of hinted at things, but you've never cared for my soul, and you say you love me. How could you not tell me? How could you not plead with me? If you say you love me, there's nothing more than you would want than to know that my sins are forgiven, that I have fellowship with the Creator of the world, that I am heaven bound. I think we get too little worried about, oh, what will people think? Let me tell you, the worst that's going to happen is people are going to say, back off. In Turkey, other parts of the Middle East, you know, you can get in trouble, and if you convert, you can get killed. We don't have that here. So there is a time of freedom that we have. Let's not sit on our hands, people. Comes to the last point, number 5, joy. Verse 4 says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're writing these things so our joy may be complete. In John 3, 3 John verse 4, we're going to see this when we get there. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That is true of our physical children. No greater joy than to know that my kids know and love Jesus and are walking in the truth. Not that they've made a profession. Professions are a dime a dozen. Are they walking in the truth? That's what we want. And I will just say this. As your pastor, one of your pastors, there's no greater joy I have than to know that you're walking in the truth. Not that you've professed it. Well, that's great. It's a good starting spot. But that we walk in it, because there's joy in that. There is the joy of the Lord. Even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there is joy. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And so the plea that Paul makes, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And so we live that way. We live in such a way that we walk in joy. We walk in the joy of the Lord. And when we do that, in a world that is crazy, it is well with us. It is well with what is going on in our hearts. I'm going to have the musicians come forward and they're going to sing. If you would, it's a variation of the song, It Is Well. But listen to the words and join in at an appropriate time. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness to me in my trip to Turkey and just getting to know that land and the people there and the workers there. I pray for those workers that you would give them fruit for their labor, that you would encourage their hearts. Lord, I pray that we as a church would truly be thankful for the freedoms we have here, but not sit on our hands, but make much of you. So, Lord, we pray that you would work and get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, that is our prayer, that through it all, our eyes will be on you and it will be well. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.